Revelation chapter number 1. Say, why do you stress that? Well, we always say, let's turn to Revelations. Well, the book of the Bible is not called Revelations. There is one revelation. And the revelation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for a few minutes, I'm going to ask that you sit up straight and tall, and young people especially, don't talk, whisper, disturb. Look right up here and listen with all of your heart and let the Lord speak to you, because we're going to talk about the most important person in all the world, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, we're kind of stuck on that theme around here. We just kind of think that Jesus is important. And not just on Easter Sunday, just not on Christmas, but all year around. Not just on Sundays, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You see, I believe that someone's truly saved and gets Christ in their heart and turns their life over to Him, He can transform a person. And every day of their life, from that day point, they become different. And if that hasn't happened in your life, I pray that it will today. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're at the Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, and I want to read down here, and here we see a vision that John had, a meeting that John had with Jesus Christ. And I'll put this on a timeline in just a minute, but let's read the scriptures, have prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we're going to focus really in on verse number 18 in just a moment after we pray. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd meet with us. Lord, I pray that you would cause a holy hush to go across the auditorium for just the few minutes that we're going to be here. I pray, Lord, that you'd, Lord, dispatch, as I've prayed earlier, a legion of angels around this place, God. I know the devil would like to interrupt what's going on here. I know he'd like to distract our minds. Lord, I know he'd like to get us to daydream. I know he'd like to get us to think about anything but what's being said. Lord, I know that there's, Lord, an eternal battle going on, Lord, over the souls of men this morning. I'm not ignorant of that. I'm aware of that. And I pray, God, that you would help us this morning and meet with us, Lord. And you'd use me and fill me, God, and use your word, Lord. The precious, powerful two-edged sword, Lord, may it go out and do its work this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would, again, fill this auditorium and touch each heart and soften each heart. And Lord, I don't know what you want to say to each and every person. Lord, I'll leave that between you and that person. But Lord, I know that you want to speak to all of us here, and I pray that that would happen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let me place the scene that we just read about on a timeline. Could I have your attention up here and let me illustrate this? You know, this is March, am I right? March 27th, I don't know if I'm coming or going this morning. I'll tell you what, but I'm excited to be here. March 27, 2005. You know, we write that as we write out our checks. As we have occasion to write out dates, we kind of just say, what year is it? If you're like me, you probably just now have stopped writing 2004. And just about now you're catching yourself. But what's this 2005? Well, can I create a visual timeline for you so that I can show you where we find this scene happening? Let me tell you about a person. Let me tell you about a member of the triune God by the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the important name. That is the name that is above every name. And I want to tell you that all history revolves around his appearing here on earth. 2005 AD, we talk about BC, before Christ came, and then after he came and died on the cross, AD. And you know what? All of the human timeline revolves around one spectacular event. The Son of God, God the Son, came down and became a man and was born in a virgin and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. But let me say this to you. Jesus did not start the day that he was in the manger. If you'll let me say for a minute, you remember when you're in school and you went to math class? Those of you that stayed awake, do you remember math class, all right? And sometimes they would have you make a number line and have a big dot that represented the zero or the starting place. And then you, first of all, learned about the positive numbers, and those numbers went off into eternity. They usually pull a little line and then put an arrow on the end saying it goes on forever. And then later on, you learned about negative numbers, and you found out the line went the other way from that point on. Some of you remember in history class, sometimes they would do that. They would create a timeline, and they'd create a line and write down different dates along there. Well, let me create in your mind a timeline for a moment, okay? Because we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we say, wow, Jesus was born in a manger. Wow, Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life, and he died and was buried and rose again. And a lot of times the world mistakenly believes that that is the starting and the ending place of Jesus Christ. But remember what we just read where Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last. You see, folks, here is the time that, let me let this pulpit represent the time of span that Jesus was here on earth where he did his eternal work. But let me share something with you. That line goes that way with a big arrow on the end and goes on for all eternity because, see, Jesus never had a starting point. He was always the pre-existent God. Matter of fact, he was the creator of the universe, along with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can I just read something exciting to you? And I won't ask you to turn there, but let me just read out of the first chapter of John. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the capital W-O-R-D, Word. And that is a title of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know what? Jesus has always existed. As part of that triune Godhead, Jesus has always existed. That line goes forever that way. You can't go to the end of that line. There was never a beginning place with Jesus. You see, and then, of course, we read in the Bible where he came down. And so first we see Jesus as the pre-existent creator. And then we see Jesus as the Word, capital W, that became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me continue to read what John wrote. He said in verse number 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that little verse there talks about Jesus coming down and becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He always existed as God. He came down to earth, folks, just about 2,000 years ago. He lived for 33 years. He came here as God in the flesh. Amen. He was born of a virgin, in a manger, lived a perfect life, nothing, something that the rest of us has never been able to pull off. And because he had no sin when he died, he did not die for his sin. He died for our sins and, of course, was buried and rose again. And then if you can imagine from this point here, there's another line that goes way off into eternity future. And that is Jesus Christ, the Christ of the book of the Revelation. This is the unveiling, John wrote, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You see, we know that he is the creator if we read the Bible. Most of us are familiar with the fact that he existed, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his earthly ministry. But you know what? When Jesus showed up on the Isle of Patmos, he said, John, get a piece of paper and a pencil and write some things down that I'm going to show you, because I'm going to show you the Jesus Christ that nobody's ever seen yet. And that's the Jesus Christ that will exist throughout all eternity in majesty and glory. Now, folks, Jesus has always been glorious. But let me tell you something. He came to earth for a purpose, and he accomplished that purpose. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he offers eternal life to anyone that will come to him. And this is the vision of the Christ that John saw here. Jesus has already, by the book of Revelation, been born of a virgin. He's already lived a perfect life. He's already died on the cross. He's already stayed in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then up from the grave he arose. And now he's in his divine majesty. And that's where we find Jesus in this story. The revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Like you go and they have a monument or a statue and it's covered up and they unveil it, present it to the world. That's what this book means, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Let me show you how the majesty and the glory of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's what John had a chance to glimpse here. Are you still in Revelation chapter 1? What a description. Man, I get goosebumps when I read this. I can't wait. You know what, folks? Every eye shall see him, the Bible says. Every one of us, one of these days, is going to see what John saw. After we die, we will stand before the supreme judge, Jesus Christ, ruler of the universe. And I just think, and I don't have time to go through and teach everything that's in here, but you know, the first thing that grabbed my attention was his voice. Verse number 10, Jesus said, the Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I've always tried to imagine what Jesus' voice sounds like. And you know, the trumpet's a magnificent instrument. Really, as you talk about an instrument that'll get your attention. Boy, when Jesus spoke, it was as the sound of a trumpet. And he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And he goes on. And by the way, this voice is so unique and so powerful. In verse 12, John says, and I turned, notice this, not to see the person, but to see the voice. I think if you've ever heard the voice of God, you'll never forget it. What are you talking about, Pastor Jerry? Yeah, going out in the woods and hearing God. No, I'm talking about God speaking to your heart. You know, this morning, some of you are going to hear the voice of God. You're not going to hear some audible voice come out of heaven, but inside your heart, you're going to hear God speak to you as a trumpet, a warning trumpet. Hey, listen to the preacher. Hey, listen, I know what all your friends have said. I know what all your preconceived ideas are, but you better listen because I'm real. This is real. You see, folks, I'm not trying to hear this morning convince anybody of anything. I'm telling you that if you'll listen, God will convince you that he's there. If you'll listen in your heart, he'll speak to you. And that voice, when you hear it, you'll know it. I turned to see the voice. And that strikes me. And then his appearance. My goodness sakes, when you see this. And by the way, I feel sorry for John here. Can you imagine seeing something that is impossible with our human vocabulary to describe and then yet trying to describe it to everybody? That's why you see a lot of similes in here, the likes and the as's, because he's trying to compare something that's uncomparable with something that we would know about. And it says in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. Notice this, his head and his hairs were white like wool. Now that doesn't mean that he had wool for hair, but you understand, John's grasping for words. You've never seen a white like this white. You know why? Because it's pure and clean and holy. Then he goes on to say, and his feet were like unto, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And that doesn't mean that Jesus literally had flames. It's just that if you looked in his eyes, I don't know how to describe it. But when I looked at him, I could think about fire. I thought about flames of fire. Can you imagine looking in the eyes of Jesus Christ, what that must be like? You know, everybody in this room one of these days is going to do that. You're going to have to look him in the eye one of these days. And you can walk through life and you can laugh it off and you can reach back to your public school education and cling on to your theories of evolution and everything, but you're still going to look in the eyes of the Creator one day.
Right.
You're going to look in his eyes as flames of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass as it was burned in a furnace. And that's talking about, here it is, the book of Revelation. He's coming as the judge of the universe. His voice, we talked about, is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And by the way, again, you got to imagine this. He's not saying these things. He's just saying that when he spoke, it's like somebody taking a sword and sticking it in you. His very words were that powerful. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
This is a confrontation with Jesus Christ. A confrontation with Jesus. You know, the whole world's running away from this. The whole world's scared to death to actually stop what they're doing in their busy life and stop a minute and say, Jesus, are you there? I think they're afraid what they might see and afraid what they might hear, afraid what they might realize. There's people all over this room that's had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ. And most of us, you know what? We didn't see it coming. And we didn't seek him. He sought us. But you know, Jesus has a way of tracking you down and pushing you to a corner and saying, look at me, I want to tell you something. I love you. I'm not your enemy, I'm your friend. I'm not here to make life difficult, I'm here to make life abundant. I can transform your life, I can transform your marriage, I can transform your family. I can turn you away from sin into righteousness, and I can give you a brand new start. I can forgive you of your sins and wash you clean. That's what Jesus wants to do. He's after us. He's after us. He wants us to come to him. Notice this, and it says his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Now, I don't know, and I'm not suggesting, young people, don't do this. Don't go home and tell your mom that, you know, the reason you're blind is because Pastor Jerry told you to do this. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just saying sometimes when you're a kid, you do dumb things. You ever go out as a kid and decide you're going to look at the sun? That's not smart. That's not a good thing. You don't want to do that. Do not do that. But if you ever do, you won't do it very long. And you know what? Here John's looking at Jesus Christ and he says, what do I compare this to? How do I write this down? How do I tell people what I'm seeing? I mean, when I see him, his countenance is talking about his face. It's like looking at the sun in all of its brightness. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He certainly is. And we're getting down to the good part. All this is good, but we're getting down to the good part. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. You know what, folks, let me just share this with you. When you stand before God one of these days, you stand before Jesus Christ, no matter what you think that experience is going to be, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give him a piece. No, you won't. You know what you'll do? You'll fall at his feet as a dead man. See, folks, we can't even imagine what it's like to stand in the presence of Almighty God. We can't even imagine that. There won't be anybody haughty on the day they stand before God. There won't be anybody shaking a finger. Let me tell you something. When you stand before Jesus, you're going to fall at his feet. You're going to fall prostrate at his feet. You know, if you're going to do it then, why not do it now? Why not do it when it makes a difference? Why not do it when you can be eternally saved, you see? I love this because you see the heart of Christ. Here you see this holy, wonderful Savior. And John, one of his disciples, falls at his feet. I love it where it says, and he laid his right hand upon me. You know what? That's going to be a blessed day. If you're here and you're a child of God, you've been born again, and you stand before Jesus in all of his brilliance and holiness and power, and you fall at his feet prostrate, it's going to be wonderful then to feel his hand reach down on your shoulder and say, fear not. You know what? Every place in the Bible I've ever seen that's ever recorded where a man had a confrontation with Jesus Christ or a confrontation with the presence of God, he was always immediately on his face. But you know something? God never left him there. He always picked him up. And you know what? If you'll simply bow to Jesus today and turn your life over to him, he'll reach down with that hand and touch your shoulder and pick you up, and you'll be picked up a different person than when you went down. Your life can be changed today. Jesus introduces himself this way. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about those keys. And this morning's message is entitled, Do you know the one who holds the keys? Now, of all the descriptions, all the things that we've read there this morning, I think it's fascinating. All the things we've pointed out. Don't miss this little phrase at the end. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The resurrection. That's what we're here for this morning. Amen. But Jesus said, I want to show you something, John. I want to show you what I got here. I've got keys. This one's to hell. See this one? This one's to death. I have the keys of death and hell. Now, I want to just explain what these keys mean this morning and why Jesus had them that day. You see, folks, there's a reason that when Jesus, we're talking about this Jesus on the timeline going this way. Listen, he's no longer the meek and lowly lamb that's come to be slain for the sins of mankind. He's now the roaring lion of Judah. He's come to his feet's made of brass. He's coming back to judge one of these days. He's coming back to set up his kingdom one of these days. And when he shows up, he's going to have a couple keys. You know what? He's earned these keys. He has a right to these keys. Let me tell you what they're about. First of all, how did Jesus get the key to hell? How did he get the key to hell? Well, I'm going to explain that real quick to you. Stay with me, will you? I'm going to explain how in the world did Jesus get the key to... You see, Brother Jerry, you really believe there's a key to hell? Yep, and I know who's got it. Jesus has it. Well, how in the world did he get a key to hell, and what's he doing with it? Jesus has the key to hell because he is the creator of hell. Just a couple years back, our little house was busting at the seams. Three teenage girls, one bathroom, and a wife. Gentlemen, you know what that's like. If you've ever been there, forget it, man. You got to make a 3-day advance reservation for the restroom. I mean, you 3 days in advance, you got to make a reservation. And I said in a weak moment, well, I'll just build on. Dumb, stupid, dumb, you know. I'll just build on. So I did. And I built on the end of our house, 24 by 24, a story and a half tall, scissor trusses. And some of the men in this room come over at different times and help me with that project. And man, we put it on there. And you know what? On the very back of it, I put a door in there. By the way, I'm the one to put that door there. With the help of everyone and some of the folks here, I built that thing. You know what? When I put the door in, because I put the door in and because I put the knob on the door, guess who had the key? The guy that built it had the key. The guy that put the door on had the key. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I think you're mistaken. You're telling me Jesus created hell? That can't be possible. That's not the God that I've heard about. That's not the Jesus that I've heard about. Well, you know what? I'm sure glad that you're here this morning. You've been listening to too many liberals. You've been listening to too many people on the radio and TV that only want to tell you about one side of Jesus Christ, one side of God. They want to talk about love, 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 love. Let me say this. Jesus does love us. But you know what? We've turned him into a soft, saintly, white, weak person. And Jesus Christ is anything but that. And as much as he loves mankind, he hates the sins of this world. And let me tell you something. He did create hell. You say, why? Why did Jesus create hell? Well, let me show you why he created hell. Let me read you a little story out of Isaiah. One day, back in eternity, way back on that timeline, way before God created the heaven there, way back on this timeline, before any of this is here, Jesus Christ had a little problem in heaven. See, Jesus had three archangels. And one of them's name was Lucifer. By the way, that might be a surprise to some of you, but you maybe did not know this, but Satan at one time was an archangel of God Almighty. And those of you that know your Bible, you know this is true. But one day, Lucifer got a little haughty, got a little proud. And let me read Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lord Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. Now you listen to this. One day, one of God, the triune God, one of his archangels, said this in heaven. He said it out loud. No, I'm sorry, he said it in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet, God said this, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, we're also told, folks, we won't have time to do a whole Bible study on this, but you can look it up. Matthew 26, verse number 41. Hell was created by the triune God as a place prepared for or created for the devil and his angels. You realize, folks, that hell was created way back here on the timeline before Eden was created? Hell was created. And it wasn't created for me. And it wasn't created for you. It was created for a rebellious archangel by the name of Lucifer. And when Lucifer fell, by the way, he was so powerful and so convincing and so suave that he deceived one third of the angels of heaven into going with him. And the Almighty God said, you know what? I'm going to prepare a horrible place called hell, and that's where I'm going to put them one of these days. These rebellious angels, I'm going to put them there. Now watch this. That's the creator of hell. Jesus is the creator. He's got the key because he built it. That's why he's got the key. He built it. You mean God? You mean a loving? Yes. He hates sin that much. He hates rebellion that much. He hates pride that much. I will. I will. I will. You know what he still hears from planet Earth now today? Men walking around. I don't need God. I'll do things my way. I'll be this. I'll be that. You know what? God has the same reaction he had when he heard Lucifer say. Let me tell you something. You think you can live your life and you don't need God? You're arrogant and proud and full of yourself. I mean, good night. Don't you understand that you're like a spider on a little web? And you have the next breath like a spider on a little web held over a candle, and you only take your next breath by the grace of Almighty God. You know what? Any time God can snuff your life out, any time God can say, that's it? Let me ask you something. Do you really think you're going to live forever? Do you? I will. I will. You see. That's how he got this key. Well, how did he get the key to death then? Oh, this is good. Let me share this with you. How did he get the key to death? Now that Satan, that old deceiver, that old trickster knew his fate was set. When God created the heavens and the earth, he set about to ruin God's creation. To destroy mankind, the crowning jewel of God's handiwork. To touch, as it were, the very apple of God's eye, that which was made in his image. Satan says, listen, I know I'm doomed, but God just created that earth, and he created man in his image and woman in his image, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to try to drag them down with me. And folks, you know the story. If you've been around Sunday school, around church, or around any, you had a godly grandma or grandpa, listen, I don't know what your background is, but you've heard about the Garden of Eden, and that's not a fable. It's not a fable, it happened. Amen. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. And you know what? The serpent came one day. God said, I'm gonna give you free rein here. Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you free rein here. There's only one thing. There's one tree you can't eat of. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch the fruit of that tree. And as soon as God walks off, here comes the devil. Hath God said? Hath God said? Now listen. God said this when he told him not to touch the fruit of that tree. He said, in the day that thou touch it, thou shalt surely, watch this, D-I-E, die. First time death is mentioned in the Bible. If you sin, if you disobey, if you break my commandments, you will, D-I-E, you will die. And here comes the devil. Hath God said? Hath God said? Don't you think God's being, you sure get that's what he said? Don't you think he's being a little too strict? Come on, look at the fruit. Doesn't it look good? Man, I'll tell you what. You know what his problem is? God's afraid that if you eat this, you'll know as much as he does. And he doesn't want you to be equal. Does that sound like the same devil that was saying, I'll be like the Most High? Hey, listen. I wanted to be like God and it didn't work. Why don't you try the same thing? Guess what? It didn't work again. And Eve took that forbidden fruit, took a bite of it. And gave it to her husband, and he took of it. And you know what? Man mankind was plunged in the sin. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death by sin. And you know what I think? I'll tell you what I think. I think the devil that day got something that he wanted real bad. See, I think Jesus had this because he created it. I think when sin came to the world, the devil said, "Ha! Ha ha! Look what I got! Look who I deceived! Look what I destroyed! Yeah, you can throw me out of heaven and you can create hell for me, but listen to me. If you're going to throw me in hell, you got to throw your crown jewel creation in hell. Ha!" That's exactly what happened. By the way, young people, the devil wants to ruin your life. The devil wants to tell you that just like he told you, the devil wants to tell you, you know what, there's nothing wrong with smoking and drinking and fornication and adultery. There's nothing wrong with these things. I'm telling you, the devil's going to whisper in your ear and say, live the way you want, dress the way you want, act the way you want, say what you want. It doesn't matter what you, listen, rebel against mom, rebel against dad, be disobedient. He's going to whisper in your ear. You know why? Because he's doing the same thing that he did in the Garden of Eden. He's up to the same old tricks. Wait a minute, God, folks, listen to me. You know what? This is what makes the story so great. You know, God right there could have said, all right, fine. I created mankind. They chose this way. They chose that destination. That's what they want to do. Fine. I created hell for the devil and his angels. Listen, human race, you can just go there too. You say, well, why not? Didn't he do that? For God so loved the world. I can't explain this part of it. All I know is when God created Adam and Eve, a part of the very heart of God went into what he was making, and he loved mankind. And I think the triune God said, listen, we've got a plan set. We've had it set from eternity past in case this were to happen. Listen, we've got a plan set up. We can rescue man. They don't have to end up in that hell with the devil and his angels. Wait a minute, God. You said in your word, the wages of sin is death. I mean, listen to me. They've got to pay for their sin. They've got to pay for their sin. They've got to pay for their sin. I can see the devil saying, you're going to make me pay for mine. They've got to pay for theirs. Wait a minute, folks. Young people, listen to me. All of a sudden, up stands the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the right hand of the Father. There's a hush falls over heaven, and Jesus said, wait a minute. What if somebody that had no sin died and paid for the sins of all mankind? And don't you understand, folks, this little dot on the timeline, these short 33 years, it changed the world. God the Son chose to come down and was born of a virgin and became flesh and lived the life and faced all the temptations that we face. But said no to the devil and no to sin and yes to God. And one day towards the end of his life, he gave himself up to hang on a tree. And the Bible says that the sins of the whole world were piled on Jesus. This is unbelievable, folks. Listen, you know, every punishment that we was ever going to receive for our sin, Jesus Christ received that punishment. I don't understand all that, but Jesus Christ received that punishment that day on Calvary's cross. All of the sins of all the world was placed on Jesus. By the way, Isaiah wrote these words. It says, and it pleased God to bruise him. God the Father poured out his wrath upon his own Son and turned his back on him. He did that for my sins. He did that for your sins. But folks, let me tell you something. They took him off that cross and they put him in a borrowed tomb and they rolled a big stone in front of the door. And the devil sweating it. Oh man, I never got him to sin one time during his life. When he died for the sins of the whole world. All right, God, I'll give you that. Jesus defeated me. I know you've defeated me and I know you defeated sin, but there's still one thing I got here. I still got death. And I think Satan checked the tomb every single day. He came the first day and said, hey, death, you got him. I've got him. He's not going anywhere. See? Second day the devil shows up. Hey, death, you got Jesus? I got him. He's not going anywhere. Third day, Satan shows up. Hey, death, you got Jesus? I can't hold him anymore. Something's happening in here. Amen. Folks, on that third morning, the earth began to shake.
as the Son of God began to come to life, and that stone rolled away, and Jesus stepped forth out of that empty tomb, and he looked over at the cowering devil, and he said, "Give it to me."
Right.
What? You know what? Our last enemy, by the way, read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our last enemy that was defeated was death. Give it to me. You know what I want. Satan had to hand over the last key, and Jesus said, "Thank you. I've got a keychain here for it. It's already got the key to hell on it. Now it's got the key to death." And by the way, that's why we see Jesus with those keys over here. Now I gotta finish the story with one question, and we're out of here. Don't move. I gotta just ask you one simple question. Do you know the one who has the keys? Oh, I know about him. I heard about him. Listen, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, have you had that glorious collision? Have you had that life-changing experience where you become born again? Have you ever sat in a service like this and feel what you're feeling in your heart right now if you're not saved? The convicting power of the Holy Ghost saying to you, listen, what he's saying is true. Listen, you're the sinner that Jesus died for. Listen, you need to be saved. I'm going to tell you something. I can remember Caleb being a young man sitting in a little Baptist church. My mom and dad didn't take me to church for quite a few years after I was born. It was all new to me. And I sat there and listened every Sunday, and I picked up a little here and picked up a little there. But one day, listen, the preacher asked me after church, "Jerry, what about eternity? What would happen if you were to die?" And the best I could, I just tried to be honest with him, and I said, "I don't know what would happen, preacher. I don't know. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know if I'm going there." And he said, "Let me take the Bible and show you how you can know that." And he told me the very story I told you today. Listen, that day I said, "Listen, I just don't want to believe in Jesus up here. And yeah, I know he exists. And yeah, I've heard all that story. Blah, 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 blah. But from my heart, God convicted me of my sin. I came and I knelt on my knees in the front altar of the church. And I poured my heart out to God and said, 'God, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Jesus, you died on the cross and paid for my sins. Please save me right now.'" Whosoever, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
There are a lot of people walking around professing to be Christians. "Oh yeah, I had some experience when I was a kid. Yeah, I know I got baptized in a little church somewhere. Oh, I'm a member over here. Oh yeah, one time I was sick in the hospital and I prayed and God got me well." You know what? Folks, listen to me. That's not being born again. That's not, listen, you can't look back in your life and see a point in time where you were convicted of your sin and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, was drawing you towards himself and you gave in that day and gave your heart fully to the Lord Jesus and put your full faith and trust in him. Let me tell you something. You can do that this morning and you can be saved. And you know what? There's somebody standing there with a set of keys. He said, "You know what? I built hell. I've got full control over it. And by the way, don't you let anybody ever say, God wouldn't send anybody to hell." You're exactly right. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves there.
Right.
We trample right over the top of the blood of Jesus on our way to hell. We put our hands over our ears and we let ring in our head our preconceived ideas. And when we ignore this witness and that witness, listen to me, if you're here without Jesus, think back in your life. How many times has God come to you trying to tell you what I'm telling you this morning? He's coming again. Don't pass up this opportunity. A lot of people in hell today that one of these days was going to get saved. One of these days was going to do it. They were going to do it one of these days. But you know what? They want to give up their sin. They want to give up their lifestyle. They want to turn their heart totally over to Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. Once you come to the one who has the keys, come to the one that has the keys. Let me ask you to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't reach for your coats or anything. Just sit very, very still. Head bowed and eye closed. Thank you so much, folks. You've been a great, great group to preach to. You've listened so attentively. God bless. Young people, you did a great job. But we're not quite done because there's someone else that's going to speak to you and is speaking to you, I think, other than the human voice you've listened to. And I want you to get real quiet right now, real quiet, and listen to what's going on inside your heart. Listen to that voice I talked about. Do you hear the voice of God? I'm talking about something you hear with your ears. I'm talking about something you hear with your heart. Is there something going on inside of you that you can't explain? And you can't explain away. And if there's not, that's fine. That's fine. But if there is, you better pay attention to it. Let me say, Brother Jerry, I'm going to be honest with you. And by the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name out. I won't do anything. I promise you that. I won't. But I want to say a prayer for you. Let me say, Brother Jerry, the honest truth is, if I was to die right now, I mean, if that question that preacher asked you way back, what about eternity? I mean, I'd have to give the same answer. I'd have to say the same thing. I don't want to go to hell, but I can't tell you I know I'm going to heaven. I look back and search back through my life, and maybe I'm trying to hang on to this, that, or the other, but the honest truth is, I have no peace in my heart what would happen to me if I was to die. I don't know that I'm saved. I just don't know that. I feel God speaking to my heart. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up real quick and put it right back down so that I can pray for you? I just whisper a prayer for you. Again, I won't call your name. There's a hand there. Somebody else, there's a hand back there. Somebody else, there's a hand there. God bless you. That's me. You can put your hand down. God bless you. Someone else. Pastor Jerry, I'll be honest with you. I just don't know what would happen. My life ended today. I just don't know what would happen. Is there another hand? Someone else will join these. The Lord's speaking to your heart. There's another one right there. God bless you. You know, God appreciates and someone who's honest. You know, if you can't be honest with yourself, you'll never get saved. If you can't be honest with yourself about yourself, you can never be saved. How about it? The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Pastor Jerry, it's not getting quieter, it's getting louder. I'm silly to fight this thing. I know God's speaking to my heart right now. I don't know what would happen if I was to die. I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I'm just being honest. I don't know that. Would you slip your hand up? Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else join these? I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus loves you so much. The one who holds the keys loves you so much, and he's given you this lifetime to make a decision to turn to him. Yes, he's paid the price for sin, but you know what? That doesn't save everyone automatically, because man has a free will, and Jesus wants you to choose him. And if you fail to do that, between the time that you're born and the time that you die, then you seal your own fate. You basically say to Christ, you know what? I don't want what you did for me on Calvary's cross. I'll try to make it my own way, but folks, you won't make it your own way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here this morning, you raised your hand and you don't know for sure that you're saved, we're going to sing a song of invitation in just a minute. What we do, we're not going to do it right now, but what we will do is stand to our feet. The congregation will sing a song. During that song, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take a little bit of courage. I'm going to ask you to step, if you just raised your hand a second ago, I'm going to ask you to step from your seat and walk up here, and we have a man up here at the front that'll greet you. If you're a lady, he'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved, and you can be saved this morning. Listen, why not get that settled? Why walk out of here not saved? Why do that? You see, why don't you take care of that this morning? Man, you'll walk out of here a born-again Christian. You'll walk out of here having that thing settled for all eternity. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the uplifted hands, Lord, and you know the hearts. And God, it's always a very humbling thing to be in the presence of Almighty God when he's dealing with people. And folks, these folks that raised their hand have been very honest with you, and Lord, they've been honest with me, and they just raised their hand and said, I don't know what would happen. I want to know. I'm concerned about that. I'm disturbed about that. God is speaking to me. Lord, I pray that you would help them this morning as we stand to our feet in just a second, Lord, that you'd help them to step forward and say, you know what? I'm going to make that choice today for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for seeking me out in a service just like that this years ago, speaking to my heart in a powerful way, convicting me and allowing me to find you as Savior. And I pray that that would be the testimony of many this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.